Let's bow again in prayer, please, before God, and let us let our hearts seeking Him for His blessing. As we come now to the time when the Word will be preached, let's all unite our hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our blessed God, we thank Thee that again we are privileged to bow before Thee and open up our hearts to Thee in all our need, in the full awareness of our own unworthiness, praying, O God, that in this time that we give to the preaching and the hearing of the Word, the Lord Himself will draw nigh and He will bless us and meet with us in a special way. Touch our hearts, O God, we ask of Thee, and do us good as we continue in thy presence. For this we ask for Christ's sake and for Christ's glory. Amen. Turning again to the sixth chapter of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, please open your Bible there with us, and let us read these opening verses of this chapter once more. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And we know that God will bless the reading of this, His own infallible truth, to each one of us. I want to remind you of the theme for this passage. It is set for us in chapter 5 and the verse 25, and the words at the end of that verse, which literally read, "Let us walk in line by the Spirit." Let us walk in line by the Spirit. The point is being made that the Christian is to conduct his life in a manner that is in keeping with the mind and the will of the Holy Spirit. We are to walk in a spiritual manner, in a spiritual fashion, in opposition to walking according to the flesh. We're not to walk by the flesh or by its dictates, but rather in line with the Holy Spirit. When we walk in line with the Spirit, then there will be certain characteristics that are true of the Holy Spirit, and they will be true in our lives. We have noted these already in recent weeks gone by. We have in chapter 5, verse 26, the idea, the teaching of the unity of the Spirit, where there the Apostle Paul exhorts believers not to be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another, because those kinds of behavior will simply divide. And therefore, he is essentially saying, let us keep the unity of the Spirit. So if we walk in line by the Spirit or with the Spirit, we will promote the unity of the Holy Spirit. We'll also promote the mercy of the Holy Spirit, because in verse 1 of chapter 6, we read of restoring the one who has fallen, the one who has gone astray, however we want to describe it. Such need to be restored, and therefore there's the idea of mercy there. The Holy Ghost is merciful. The Holy Ghost Himself leads people to enjoy and to experience the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And therefore, if we are walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, we will have a merciful outlook, a merciful heart toward those who have fallen, and we will seek to restore them. And then we have the support of the Spirit in verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the burden bearer with regard to coming alongside as the comforter to help the saints, to bear them up, to support them. And surely the idea is, as we are exhorted to bear one another's burdens, that we can only do so as we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to fulfill that ministry, to bear one another's burdens, and as it says here, so fulfill the law of Christ. And that issue of bearing one another's burdens receives a lot of attention here, right down this entire range of verses, from verse 2 on through, actually down to verse 6. In the last message, I began to note with you certain marks of the attitude that each Christian ought to have concerning this matter of bearing one another's burdens. In verse 3, we noted that humility is required, especially on the part of the person who needs the support of other Christians. No believer ought to consider himself to be above the requirement of receiving the support and the help of other brethren and sisters, especially in the light of our Lord's example. I pointed out to you in that message how Jesus Christ received the support of both angels and men. He condescended to be strengthened by angels, the very creatures that he had made. And even more so, he condescended to be strengthened by men, far lower creatures than angels. And thereby the Lord shows us this humility that we need to have. And as we have it, then we will be glad to receive the support of our brethren and our sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two other features of this attitude that are set before us here in verses 4 and 5. In verse 4, Paul shows that there's great need for honesty. In verse 4, he attacks another kind of pride, another form of pride. You see, in verse 3, he deals with the person who thinks that he is above receiving help from others. But in verse 4, he's dealing with the Christian who doesn't see the need to help other people. And Paul says in verse 4, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. What that verse means is this. Paul's addressing the situation where there are Christians who think themselves better than others. And they think themselves better than others because they have certain abilities or gifts or qualities that they don't see in other people. Other people lack them. Other people may have various weaknesses. If you want to turn it around that way, weaknesses, and they need support and help. But just because the first Christian sees the weakness of that brother, therefore doesn't see in him or her the strengths that he thinks he has, he's not willing to give support. And the Lord says here in verse 4, that Christian needs to search his heart. It says in verse 4, let every man prove his own work. The word prove there means to put to the test, to examine. What the apostle is saying is that if you and I have any strengths, spiritually speaking, we need to test ourselves and come to the discovery that whatever strengths we have of a spiritual kind, the Lord put them there. The Lord put them there. They're not of us. They're not of our own making. They are not, therefore, to be looked on as us being superior to other Christians. Whatever you and I may have by way of gifts and abilities, and all believers, of course, have certain gifts and abilities, the Lord put them there. And therefore, making that discovery, that will prevent us from comparing ourselves with other believers and concluding that what I have and he hasn't is due to me, due to my own abilities or attainments or whatever. This verse is designed to destroy that kind of thinking. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 4, the verse number 7, that you and I should never forget, because it really sums up what Paul is saying in this fourth verse of Galatians 6. That verse says, for who maketh thee to differ? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Then he goes on to say this. Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Who has made you to differ? Because all believers are different. Who has given you the graces you have that others don't have? And those graces may cause their weaknesses to be all the more pronounced. But who has given you those graces? It is the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit. And therefore what you have is simply because of what you've received. And you're not to glory in that, but rather you're to be humbled by that. And you're to realize that you are to support the other brother, the other sister who needs help, who needs deliverance, who needs that care and that concern. So there needs to be honesty. There must also be honor, because you come to verse 5 now, and verse 5 says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." This verse is teaching that along with a willingness to bear the burdens of others, there must be a willingness to bear our own burdens as well. Now go back to verse 2 for a moment. Verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I said this when I dealt with that verse, but I will say it again. Verse 2 does not give a license to irresponsibility. It does not give freedom to take advantage of the goodness and the generosity of the people of God. It does not give a child of God who has a need to think and to conclude, "Well, because I have this need, everybody should be running to my help." It doesn't mean that at all. And that's brought out by verse 5. Every man shall bear his own burden. You see, it works both ways. Those who have needs, whatever they might be, are to be helped, and we are to support one another, but that does not bereave us of our own responsibility to bear our own burdens as the Lord helps us. You must apply yourself to the situation, and you must act responsibly. Now, I can enlarge on that. One brother said to me 2 weeks ago when I was preaching that last message before I went away, and I hadn't time really to deal with those 2 points of honesty and honor, he said, "Look, take your time the next time you come back and preach them." Well, I'm going on today, because if I don't move on, I'll never get farther down this chapter. But I just emphasize this. The marks that we need to have in our lives in bearing one another's burdens are clear. Humility, honesty, and honor. And if every child of God acts in that way, then every child of God would be walking in line with the Spirit. That would promote harmony. That would promote the unity, the mercy, the support that the work of God needs, that the Lord's people need to enjoy and have among them as they serve the Lord Christ. Now, it's that matter of acting with humility and honesty and honor in the issue of bearing one another's burdens that leads right into verse 6, which is really the text that I want to consider with you today, in which the apostle addresses the matter of supporting the Lord's work. It says in verse 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." The word communicate means to share. It means to contribute. It's actually a word that is very, very akin to the word for fellowship. In fact, I may come back to this verse next week in the will of the Lord and deal with it from another angle altogether, but that is the meaning of the word. The word communicate means to share. It means to contribute. It has to do in many places, not only here, but in other scriptures, with giving material support to the work of God. See the connection. Bear one another's burdens. And now we come right down in verse 6 to the very practical level of that, where in verse 6 we are told, in these words of the Apostle Paul, to communicate. Look at Philippians chapter 4. When the word communicate is seen here, you will notice a little more clarity in what it means. It doesn't mean that we speak to each other. That's not the sense of it. We should speak with each other, communicate in that sense, but that's not the meaning of this word as we find it here. Philippians 4, look at verse 14 of Philippians 4. It says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. You see the word used here twice in these verses, and it's very obvious what the sense of these verses is. It has to do with practical, material, even financial support that the work of God requires, that the Lord's people are to give. So here in Galatians 6, verse 6, the Apostle Paul commands the Galatian churches to engage in the ministry of giving, to bear the burden of the practical and the material needs of the gospel ministry. And I use the word gospel, or the term gospel ministry, in its widest sense, because that's what's in view here. There are two points that arise from this verse that encapsulate this responsibility of God's people to support gospel ministry. First of all, you'll notice here that this text gives an explanation concerning the support of gospel ministry. Notice what it says. Let him that is taught in the word. Now, right now I want to stay with that term. Taught in the word. That term is essentially one that refers to being blessed beneath the saving power and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Taught in the word. Let me show you some verses that make that clear. That is, that this has a reference to being blessed beneath the gospel. Look at Isaiah 54 and verse 13. Here's a prophecy of New Testament times, actually. And it says in Isaiah 54, 13, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Here is the term, here is the expression where a prophecy is found concerning the future, concerning the New Testament church, concerning God's people, and the promise is all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. But to see exactly what that means, turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, because there you'll find the actual verse quoted by our Lord. John 6, and look with me at verse 44 and then verse 54. It says there, verse 44 and 45, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know what that means? It means that the Lord must send out the drawing power to bring sinners to Christ. And how does he do that? He does that by having them taught and instructed. Look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Here is the Lord. Here is the Holy Spirit explaining Isaiah 54, 13. He takes the words. They shall all be taught of God. Then he says this. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. What is it to be taught in the Word, or taught by the Word, or to be taught of God? It is to be instructed in the things of God. It is to have the gospel brought home to the heart. It is to be made wise unto salvation. It is to have your soul blessed with the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And go back now to Galatians 6, verse 6. And listen to it again. It says, him that is taught in the word is to communicate, is to give support to Christ's church and to Christ's ministry. So there is an explanation here. And what the explanation is, to sum it up, is this. We are to give support to the gospel ministry out of gratitude for what the Lord has done for our own souls. Out of gratitude, having been taught by the Lord, having been brought to the knowledge of the truth, having been shown what the gospel means, having been brought to know the Savior, out of that experience, we are to give our support wholeheartedly to the cause of Jesus Christ, even to that level of material and financial support to the cause of our Savior, is because we have been taught in the Word. Turn over to Acts 4, please. Because we're learning here that faithful and genuine giving of that kind, material, financial kind, is to be understood within the framework of the gospel. It is motivated by what we've experienced in the gospel. Turn to Acts 4 and notice this with me. In verse 33 it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Now what do you have in that verse? You have the preaching of the apostles. Acts 4:33. They gave witness of the resurrection of our Lord. That's the gospel. That's it summed up. A risen Christ. A Christ who died, but a Christ who rose. And the apostles preached that message with great power, we are told. And what's the result? Verse 34. "Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." We are taught here that such was the level of blessing and spirituality at that time in the early church's experience, that people were willing to give up everything and hand it over to the ministry of the gospel, that is, to the cause of Christ. And there's an example given of that. Verse 36. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What principle is here is this. These people were living in days of revival. Great awakening. The moving of the Spirit. They've been taught the gospel. They've come to a knowledge of the truth. They've been taught of God. And such is the movement of the Spirit in their hearts, that when they saw the need, that's the point, when they saw the need to do so, they were willing to sacrifice even to this degree that the cause of Christ would be furthered. That's what it means. I must say in passing, these verses do not mean, as some will teach to this very day, that the Christian church is a kind of a community. Well, it is a community in a certain sense, but not in the sense they will describe. It's a community where everybody sells everything and everything's pulled into one fund. And the man at the head, he controls it all. That's really what goes on. And everybody is supposed to receive a share. You have bodies like that, even here in Northern Ireland. And they try to base that false notion on this passage. But it's not teaching that. It's teaching that when the need arises, and God's people are so blessed beneath the preaching of the word, as was in the case in Acts 4, they may even be willing to go that far in their support of the cause of Jesus Christ. That's the principle. But it illustrates the point, doesn't it? Turn back with me to Galatians 6. This is the explanation concerning the support of the gospel ministry. It is those who are taught in the Word, those who are blessed by the Word, who give out of the gratitude that they feel within their hearts for what the Lord has done for them. Now, there are many verses that make that absolutely clear. And, you know, I want to leave a few of them out because time is running on here as normal. But turn now to Genesis 14. Just turn back to Genesis 14. What we find is that giving and gratitude are inseparable. Now turn to Genesis 14 and look at verses 18 to 20. Genesis 14, verse 18. The story of Abram, when he comes back from rescuing Lot. And notice what happens here. Genesis 14, verse 18. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. He blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram.'" That is, Melchizedek blessed Abram. "He blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand.'" Now listen. "And he gave him tithes of all." That is, Abram gave Melchizedek tithes of all. Now, why did he do this? Why was he motivated to give these tithes, these offerings? Well, first of all, he was thankful for the deliverance that the Lord had given when he went out to the battlefield, as we mentioned there. He went out to rescue Lot, and he brought him back, and he was so thankful for the deliverance of his nephew Lot. But even closer to the verses itself, he was grateful for the blessing that he received from Melchizedek. And you see, what he received is a portrayal of the gospel. What did Melchizedek give Abram here? Look at it again with me. It says in verse 18, he brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. He blessed Abram. And as a result of that blessing and what Melchizedek did here, this man Abram was moved. Moved out of gratitude, out of thankfulness, to give tithes of all that he had to God's high priest. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. He was the ruler of Salem, which of course is Jerusalem. You will notice the similarity, just as got the first part of the word missing, but Salem is old Jerusalem. He was king of that city, and that word Salem means peace. And you sometime can turn to Hebrews 7 and read it there for yourself. Melchizedek is singled out there by the Apostle Paul as a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, because our Savior is the King of righteousness. Our Savior is the King of peace. And our Savior is the one who comes and blesses us. And how does he bless us? Well, how did Melchizedek bless Abram? With bread and wine. What do you have there? You have a clear pointer to the very emblems that our Lord used when he instituted the Lord's Supper, bread and wine. You have here the symbols of suffering and death. Melchizedek points to Christ. I know there are men who say that Melchizedek actually was Christ. I'm not getting into that debate in the pulpit today. I'm simply saying that Melchizedek reminds us, he points us to Jesus Christ every way you look at him. His name, the meaning of his name, and the name of the city, what he did here, what he gave Abram, it's all Christ. It's the gospel. And as this all takes place, Abram is moved to give us tithes out of the appreciation that he felt within his heart for what had taken place and what Melchizedek has done for him in blessing him. And therefore, it is this gratitude for gospel blessing that makes the heart willing to give. We are moving through this now, and you need to listen very carefully. Those who are taught in the Word are a people whose hearts are instructed on the knowledge of the gospel. They are a people who are blessed by the Lord in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore they will have willing hearts. Turn to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. Look at verse 2. Here's the occasion when the instruction goes out from the Lord through Moses concerning the building of the tabernacle. And it says here, Exodus 25 and verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart." You notice those words? Every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Now this is a command concerning a people who have just been redeemed. Redeemed from Egyptian bondage. They're living in the enjoyment of what they've just experienced. God has brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out through the blood of the Lamb. And they are rejoicing in their freedom. And now there comes the time when they have to give of their substance to the support of the Lord's cause, the Lord's tabernacle, and so on. And the Lord stipulates, every man's to give his offering out of a willing heart. But why was his heart willing? Because he was rejoicing in redemption. And you'll find that those people We're so rejoicing in redemption. If you'll turn to Exodus 35 now. Exodus 35. They were so rejoicing in redemption that Moses had to tell them to stop giving. Look at it. Exodus 35. And first of all, verse 21 says, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments." Now go over to chapter 36, and look with me at verse 5. "And he spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed through the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing." Can you imagine such a day when it would have to be said, "You're giving too much"? If I said that from the pulpit, dear, help me. I'd be in trouble with the treasurer. This is what actually happened. They were so willing, they were so blessed, they were so grateful, they were so taken up with the Lord, that they brought more than was needed. And they had to be restrained. My friend, what I see in that is that I want a heart like that. That's what I want. I want that willingness to give support to the work of God, whatever it might be, whether it is financial or any other kind of support to the work of God. That's the kind of heart that the child of God should long to have. Because when we have got that willing heart, that's what makes a difference in any area of God's work. Turn back then to the New Testament and to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And look at verses 1 to 4 of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," we want you to know, in other words, "of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power." The word power simply means their ability. "For to their ability I bear record, and yea, beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves." Now the Apostle Paul is talking here about churches that were deeply impoverished. Men and women who really had nothing. And it talks in verse 2 about their deep poverty. And yet they give, as Paul records here, in a manner that actually astounded him. Look at verse 5. "And this they did, not as we hoped." And the word "hoped" doesn't mean that Paul was hoping for a big offering. It means expected. "This they did, not as we expected." Paul could not take it in how these poverty-stricken believers in Macedonia were able to do what they did as far as this occasion is concerned. They gave eagerly. They gave spontaneously. They gave wholeheartedly. And notice verse 5 again. "This they did not as we expected, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." They are a willing people, they are a glad people, they are rejoicing, and there's total consecration themselves to the Lord. You see, the heart must be right. The willing heart, and the willing heart is evidenced by a total consecration of a person's whole being to the Lord and to His glory. And notice how Paul applies what he brings out here about the Macedonians. It actually shows that their willingness to give sacrificially is an evidence of grace. Look at verse 7. "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." What is that grace? It's the grace of willingness. It's the grace of gratitude. It's the grace of being prepared to do whatever God requires of you. Because you love them. And out of love for them, you are prepared to do whatever is essential. Look then at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. You see what Paul's saying there when he says, I speak not by commandment? He says, this is not a legal matter. This is not legality. He says, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, that is the Macedonians, their willingness, to prove the sincerity of your love. He's saying to the Corinthians, to these brethren and sisters, listen folks, here is an example of a willing heart. The Macedonians. He says their willingness is a spiritual grace. He's pointing out, therefore, that giving to God's work, supporting God's work, never must be treated as a legal thing. In other words, a mere duty. But rather, it must be looked on as being something that arises from the heart, a willingness, a gladness to do this because of the experience of grace and the gospel. You think of the Pharisee in the temple in Luke 18, the parable of our Lord there, the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee could stand there and pray, or he thought he was praying, and he said, God, I thank thee, I'm not like other people. And he started to rhyme off his great attainments. I fast twice in the week. And then he mentioned his tithe. Oh, he was tithing. But my dear friend, he was giving his tithe merely out of legality. Out of an attempt to make himself more acceptable with God. Out of the spirit of self-righteousness. And God discountenanced it. God rejected it. It had to come from the heart. Compare the love of the widow in Mark 12. Just look with me at that passage, well known to many of us. But Mark 12, look at it, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow. She threw in her two mites. Makes a farthing. What does the Lord say to her? About her, verse 43. Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She gave all because she loved the Lord. I tell you today that as we have gone through these verses, we have seen certain points or principles that we must keep in mind with regard to our support of the Lord's cause, the Lord's work. It must be marked by liberality, cheerfulness, consistence, and sacrifice. So you sum it all up. But you see, if our hearts are not right with the Lord, then our giving, our support for God's cause, for God's church, will not be right. I almost hesitate to say what I want to say right now, because I regard this as a very generous church. But could there be some sitting here today, and you are not giving your tithe, never mind what God requires beyond that? Is that true? Well, God says you're loving Him. You see, it's the Lord's money. That portion is His. And it must be given to Him. And then, as I say, beyond that again, if your heart does not find within it the willingness to give, there's a very obvious reason for that. You are not living in the enjoyment of what you have in Christ. You're not. Because if you were enjoying the gospel, enjoying the Savior, you would love Him with all your soul and you would be willing to give no matter what the Lord leads you to give. That's between you and Him, of course. The tithe is basic. Beyond that again, it's between you and the Lord. The Lord is showing us here today in this verse, in our text, Galatians 6, verse 6, very clearly, that the one who's taught in the Word is a person who's blessed with the gospel. And that person not only will give or communicate, but will want to do so. There will be a willingness to give out of that heart of love for Christ. Then this text gives us a clarification concerning the support of gospel ministry. It says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth. And of course, that's not to be understood that the apostle was telling these people to give everything to the minister into his own hand. It's simply as a principle that the gospel ministry was to be supported. Wherever that was essential. But there's clarification here. Let him that is taught in the word communicate. What do you know that's been clarified there? Well, there's a principle. And that is this. The believer is to support that witness where he or she is receiving the blessing that feeds the soul. That's certainly one thing that's clarified there. Where you're taught in the word, then you communicate. Now, as I said earlier, that can be broadened out. That's why I said I may come back to this text, if the Lord leads me to do so. Where you're taught in the Word, your soul is being fed, then, my dear friend, it should be in your heart to give your full-hearted support to that witness, to that ministry. And that only, therefore, clarifies a principle, it clarifies a precaution. Because it says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Notice that language, in all good things. And the precaution that I see being clarified here is this. Believers are cautioned here against supporting any ministry that is not faithful to Jesus Christ. It says, let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teacheth in all good things. In other words, my friend, the Lord wants you to be very careful and use discernment with regard to what you support, with regard to how you minister in this particular way. And then there's a promise clarified by these words. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And the promise is this, that where there is faithful ministry, the Lord is going to meet the needs. I think we've had that demonstrated today in my announcements. Isn't that true? The promise is right here. Where there is a teaching of the true gospel, God will make sure that there will be a communicating toward that ministry. That's His promise. God supports, God finances faithful ministry, faithful preaching, faithful teaching of His own precious word. The Lord has ordained, you see, the institution of preaching as that means around which He builds His church. And where such is exercised, He will send the support that is essential. And therefore, what we want to have in mind is this, that across our little land and across this world, we should want to see God plant faithful churches. Congregations, call them what you will. Churches, meeting houses built, men preaching who are faithful to the book, because we can be absolutely sure that God will take care of all that. And He will take care of it through raising up the support that is needed for that ministry. And in a, on a wider scale. We should have that vision. God is telling us here, giving us the promise, I will support my own work where the word is faithfully proclaimed. And therefore we should be longing to see God raise up more and more faithful witnesses across the face of our land and across the face of the nation and the world in general. And you know, that fact that God does support His own work is proved in many ways in Scripture. There's one remarkable way that I want just to bring to your attention in closing here. Turn to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. Because what we learn here is that when a faithful ministry seems to be bereft of any possible means of support, yet the Lord will still provide. 1 Kings 17. And here you have Elijah, the prophet of God, the man of God. And this man is in a situation where there are no means of support. There's not a soul with him. And there's a famine in the land. And therefore, is this faithful ministry going to be left to die in the death of Elijah if he doesn't receive food? No, it's not. Because look at what happened, verse 4. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And then in verses 15 and 16, in the next section, you have the woman, the widow with the barrel of meal, a little cruse of oil, very little in either. And God used that unlikely source, that impossible source, you might say, to keep not only her and her son, but Elijah alive until the rain came. My friend, here is God providing for a faithful ministry when it seemed there was no possibility of it being supported. I know it's a miracle that you're dealing with here. But the point is, we serve a supernatural God. And when things require it, God steps in. And God meets the need. And God provides in a most remarkable way. I know our time has gone, but let me just tell you a story as I close. Early on in my time in the United States, we decided to have some gospel meetings in a school. We didn't have the money even to hire the building. Going to take $100. It wasn't really much in a sense, but it was more than the little church had. I remember one particular morning getting down before the Lord and I said, Lord, I want that building. I want the money to have those meetings. We're having Mr. Foster come to preach. I went to see an old man that night who had heard us on the radio. He was 87 years old. He wasn't saved. And he said to me, what does this born again thing really mean? And I explained it all to him. I then read and prayed. I was about to leave. And he said, look, he said, I'm 87 years old. He said, I might never see tomorrow. He says, I think I should come to Christ right now. And he did. Saved. And I said, well, I have to go and I have to lead him to the Lord. He said, I want to give you something for the church. By his checkbook. And I suddenly remembered what I'd prayed that morning. I said, Lord, this is it, isn't it? $100. That's how God provides. I'm glad I came through those experiences. I'm glad that I proved God when there was nothing. Because I can speak, and I don't say it boastfully, I say it gratefully. I can speak from experience. God meets the need. And he meets it through his people. And may we have that willing heart. May we have that gladness over what the Lord has done for our souls. And may we give of ourselves and all that we have to further his work. Let us bow in prayer. May the Lord write his truth upon every soul. Our God and our Father, we thank thee today that thou art the one who knows the needs of thine own work. And we bless thee, O Lord, that you're able to meet those needs out of thine own riches and glory. Help us, O Lord, to be a willing people, to give of what thou hast given us, to support the ongoing work of the gospel, to spread the message far and wide, to do whatever is required to reach perishing souls. O Lord, use us, we pray, for the glory of thy name. Speak this day when the human voice is silent, and get great glory to Christ. For this we ask in his name, and for his sake, and for his eternal praise.